Deuteronomy chapter 8, and as you guys are finding your way to Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's pray, ask God's blessing on it. We need the Lord to bless it, so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Again, as we look at Moses' encouragement to the children of Israel, that new generation that had now come through the wilderness, Lord, because of their disobedience, seeing their parents die in the wilderness because of their parents' disobedience, and now them being re-encouraged about a brand new opportunity for them to go into the promised land, Lord, and to live for you the way you intended. And Lord, your word is so clear. If we obey you, we are blessed. If we disobey, we are cursed. It's not hard, but we complicate it with all of our excuses and ways we want to try to sneak our sin in or live right on the edge. God, make us children of obedience. Let us be radically obedient. And I pray that as we'll see, Lord, just your heart as a dad tonight, your as a father for us, Lord, crying out for us to obey, coming through Moses, that we wouldn't hear it for the children of Israel only, we'd hear it for us. We are your children. And it's your desire, God, that we obey and we be blessed. And because of that, you've told us over and over and over to be very careful to obey. So let us have ears to hear tonight, Lord, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue on, remember, he's giving them encouragement, this new generation going into the promised land, and he keeps on saying the same things over and over like any good parent does. Sometimes kids get tired of hearing it, but every good parent will repeat themselves a lot. Why? Because kids don't always hear very good. And might I add, adults don't always hear very good. And so we need that constant, you know, coming in about what to do, and he's going to be driving that home again. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Notice this. He makes the emphasis. Don't just observe it. Be careful. And we already saw how in the earlier chapters he kept emphasizing that theme. He's going to continue to emphasize that theme about how we're to be careful to obey. Why? It takes effort. We talked about it. It's not by works. God is the one who does it. But any marriage takes effort on both people. It takes effort. God does the work. He died for us. He loves us. It's by his might, his power, not us. But if we do nothing, if we don't seek him at all, if we don't love him at all, if we don't put any effort into our life with him, then we're going to end up with a dead relationship. And so he says, be careful to observe that, and I have that underlined. Here's why we're to be careful to observe. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. God wants us to go into the promise of walking in the fullness of Jesus. And if we are careful to observe and obey, we'll be able to do that. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way through these 40 years in the wilderness. And notice why he led them through the wilderness. He saw their disobedient hearts. He saw their hard hearts. And now he tells their children why they were led so long through the wilderness these 40 years. Because they didn't want to obey and humble themselves. He says, I did that. Why? To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. Now God knew what was in their heart, but he wanted them to see it. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, just look at this. Here's what God is saying. If we will obey the Lord, our wilderness times will be short. They're going to be short if we obey. Now, everyone is we have a designed wilderness time in our life, but it's going to be short-lived. And it was only supposed to be a year or two for the children of Israel. But when we choose to be prideful and think that we know better and we're wise in our own eyes and we're not going to listen to instruction, we're not going to obey, much less be careful to obey, we're going to live in a spiritual wilderness. And we're going to live there until we die there if we don't ever repent. And the sad thing is the children of Israel didn't repent. They spent 40 years there, and God says, all right, if you're going to have a hardened heart and live that way, I'm going to humble you. I can do that. I'm God. I can humble anyone. And I'm going to let you spend the whole time of your Christian life in the wilderness. Here it was literal, but in a picture for us. And he says, to know what's in your heart. God knows what's in our heart. What God is saying is, I want you to know what's in your heart. Sometimes we don't know what's in our heart until we're tested, do we? And then we find out what's in our heart when we're tested, and we go, I don't like that. I think it may shock some of you to hear your pastor say that his heart is black, but it's not because it's gotten black over the years. It's always been that way. God just shows me more of it as I grow. And that scripture comes more and more, you know, I know it's purified by the Lord. I know I'm forgiven. It's not that kind of black. It's a purified by the Lord. But what I mean by that is the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's amazing how your mind, the thoughts and the things and all that goes on, and this constant battle going, why is that in there? Well, it's because I'm fallen. And because I have a sin nature, I don't like it. And yet it's reality, and I have to deal with it, and you've got to deal with it. And so we don't need to pretend that we're holier than we are. We don't need to pretend that we always do everything right, because we don't. We need to be real and honest with the Lord. True humility is really this: knowing who God is and knowing who we are. If you really grasp who you are and I grasp who I am, we're going to be humble. I mean, what is there to be proud about? Think about that for a minute. I'm so prideful because I was born a sinner, and without Jesus saving me, I'm eternally condemned. I'm awesome. And yet, what does mankind do? We think we're about something, don't we? And so God says, all right, as my kids, I'm going to humble you. The world can do that. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to humble you. And God does humble us. He's very good at humbling us, and he's going to show us what's in our heart when he does humble us. He says, verse 3, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Again, this was one of the quotes Jesus gave to Satan in the wilderness when Satan was tempting Jesus. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone. He'll turn these stones to bread, appealing to his physical hunger. After 40 days of fasting, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So our primary goal is to follow God's word and to do what God says, not to worry about the fleshly things. And so here's what God says: I will allow you to be hungry in the fleshly things, so to speak. I will allow you to dry up in the fleshly things if I have to get you to look toward the manna, to get you to look toward God. And we go through different seasons where God will allow things to be taken away from us, and he'll do things because he wants to find out what's in our heart. He wants us to see what's in our heart, and he wants to drive us to him. And for some of us, it takes our world falling apart before we'll turn to the Lord. And so God knows that. God, why did you let this happen? Because it was your only hope. Don't you love me? I do love you. That's why I allowed your life to completely collapse. Because if I'd continued to allow you to go on in this and I hadn't brought calamity into your life, you'd have gone right off without me and you know, been in spiritual jeopardy. So I'm going to allow these things, God says. I'm going to test you. I want to see what's in your heart. And the real test, you know, for our heart is not how we are with God when things are good and we're being blessed, but what about when it's quiet and things seem really difficult? Are we thankful? It looks as if this is one now for you ladies. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Your garments didn't wear out. Your clothes stayed good. That's a bad verse for the ladies, right? You couldn't buy any new clothes. It's like, Lord, you're blessing me so much, but stop it a little bit. I'd like to get a new pair of, you know, this and that, whatever. But there weren't many shopping malls in the wilderness. So you'd be thankful that you had all that. But again, he says, I mean, this is a miracle. The fact that your clothes didn't wear out in 40 years. The fact that your feet didn't swell, their feet would have swollen, all of them, because of, they tell you scientifically in the wilderness, in the desert, in the heat, in the traveling, you know, the whole lot of them, over 2 million, they would have had issues with swelling feet because of the way the body responds in that kind of environment. He says, I didn't even let the regular environment affect you the way it would. And so he says, I did special things for you. You should know in your heart, it was a miracle, really. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Guys, note this. God spanks his kids. And if you're living in sin and you think you're getting away with it, it's just until the paddle comes out, I'm telling you. And I've seen some people get by with it for years. They can live, you know, 2, 3, 4 years, and you go, why aren't they getting spanked? And if it goes too long, you begin to wonder, are they God's kid? Because if somebody can live that way for years and years and years and never get spanked, they're not one of his kids. Because God spanks his kids. You may get away with it for 2 or 3 years, but there's going to come some point where the spiritual paddle is going to come out. And he's saying here, I will chastise my kids. I'm going to chasten you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in all of his ways and to fear him. Now, again, he doesn't chastise us because he wants to just lord over us, although he is our Lord, and make us do something. It's because he knows we're going to be cursed if we live in sin, and we're going to be blessed if we don't. So he's faithful to chastise us, to bring us to repentance so we can be blessed. He says, for the Lord's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. Now, remember where they came from. They came from Egypt. It was dry. The only water you had was the Nile and maybe some tributaries and whatever. I mean, you had to go, water was scarce. So to say, I'm going to take you to a land where there's a lot of water and a lot of springs and a lot of blessing, to us, we hear that and we go, yeah, that's kind of like America. But you think about these guys living in the wilderness and the desert to say, you know, you've been living in the desert. I'm going to take you to a place that's green and all this stuff. It blows your mind. You know, it's interesting. Even being an American, when I moved out to New Mexico, lived out there 7 years, I got used to all the lack of trees. And the trees you did have were more like tree bushes. You know, the chamisas and the piñon, you know, they were like these almost kind of like a rounded pine needle type trees, the closest thing I can think that we have here. And it's mostly dirt and some of those. And you'd see some trees when you got up in the mountains. But it's I got to where I loved it. It's a whole different kind of beauty. I didn't like it at first. I was used to the green and I was like, this brown is not pretty. I don't care what anyone says. But then it got very pretty. And it was beautiful to see the sunlight change over the desert and the way it looked. And you could see for, you know, there was a mountain you could see for 250 miles away. I mean, you can't see more than a mile here, you know, in some open areas because we have so much greenery and trees. But I remember coming back to Tennessee and driving down the interstate and going, I'm smothered. Like driving down this tunnel with trees on both sides, it was a weird feeling. I was like, I can't see anything. What's going on over there? I don't know. But now I'm used to it because I'm back, but we can't see anything here unless we get up on a hill and look off or whatever. We're used to this. But when you've never seen that, imagine going from that your whole life and your parents' life and coming to a place that's green and where it rains and there's lakes and rivers. You're like, wow. So imagine their minds were really being blown here. That's a whole different thing for these guys. He says, that's where I'm taking you, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil, and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. You'll lack nothing, so you're never going to be hungry. I'm going to supply your needs. You'll have plenty of water. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, so that you have a lot of you know, things you can, you know, make wealth off of and make your articles, your cooking supplies, or your pans and your pots, and you know, you can, you know, all the valuable minerals and stuff. He says, when you've eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware. Now, God didn't say beware unless we needed what? Beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and you've built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, excuse me, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible, that means awesome or magnificent, you know, this awesome type thing, not terrible as in bad, but terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents, remember they were bitten by them, and scorpions, you know, you sleep at night and wonder what's crawling up your leg, right? And a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna. In other words, I took care of you and met all your needs, which your fathers never knew, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Now, this is like one of the longest sentences in the world. It reminds me of Paul the Apostle. I keep waiting on a chance to tell you, make some comments here, but it's like keeps going. Here's what he's saying is, don't think because you're blessed and you have a nice car and a nice house and a good job and a family and you're doing well. Now, don't think that's because you did that. That's a warning for us, isn't it? You know, I worked hard. And maybe you did work hard. I'm not taking away from the fact that you worked hard and you really made an effort to improve yourself as far as, you know, you're, you know, and there is a reward for that. What he's saying is, I'm the one that gave you the ability to work hard. What if I hadn't given you energy? What if I didn't give you the ability to work at that job and make that money? Who is it that gave you all these things so you could have a house and a car and wife and kids or all these things, whatever else, you know? And if you're blessed to maybe even have something recreational, some kind of toys, like, I'm the one gave you the ability to do that. Don't think you did it. So this is a warning for all of us because we can tend to think, you know what, it's I've worked my way up and I'm a little bit sharper and I did this and I did that. We have to remember any ability we have, he's about to address it in a moment, he gave it to us. We didn't come up with it. So when you see these people, and I see these people that have these amazing gifts to do amazing things, and you think, well, how in the world can they do that? What, you know, whether it's a talent or whether it's a gift, it's something they can do. They can, you know, come up with things, or they're smart, or they have this ability to make a lot of money because they're very, that the ingenuity or just whatever their gifts are, you've got to remember, God gave that to them. They can't walk around puffed up about it. It was a gift. He could have given it to you. He gave it to them. Why did he do that? I don't know. God gives to those he wants to give different things. And he says, how are you going to handle that? What are you going to do with that? He says, don't, when all this stuff happens, don't think you're about something. Notice why God led them through the wilderness, why God allowed all these things to happen, even though they were there 40 years because of their disobedience. He knew he had to do this in their life. But why did he do it? And really the end of verse 16 is huge. To do you good in the end. So God, why are you allowing me to struggle financially? Why are you allowing me to struggle physically? Why are you allowing me to struggle mentally? Why are you allowing me to go down the list, whatever it might be? He said, here's why. There's a goal of God, to do you good in the end. That's his goal. Isn't that amazing? There's a purpose for your life. God's doing something that it'll be good for you in the end. The journey may not be always the funnest or the most fun or whatever the proper English is there. But the end result, it's worth it. The end result, God's desire is to do you good. And you can think about that. You know, is God really going to do you good, you know, and this kind of thing or whatever? You know, it's just, God sometimes just surprises us with little blessings. I got pulled over today. I'm not confessing. I didn't do anything wrong that I knew of. It was just all the gas. My pastor got pulled over. The lights keep going out. My brake lights keep going out. I've replaced them numerous times, and there's something wrong in the electrical system where they keep going out. And I think the last time I got pulled over, they give you all these tickets where they say, okay, you know, you go to the court and whatever, and you won't get a ticket if you'll show up. But that's still a bummer. You ever had to do that? You're not going to get a ticket, but you got to go there and wait for like, you know, your ticket says number 942. Number one, please step forward. Ugh. You know, all you need to do is get up there and say, here's my proof that I got my lights fixed or whatever. And then you get to leave and everybody's happy and you know, whatever. So I'm thinking, oh, they pull me over and go, what happened? I know I wouldn't break in the laws. You know, it's one of those rare times you feel confident. Sometimes you wonder, what was I doing? Oh no, you know. This was rare times. I had total confidence I was innocent. And I thought, why are they pulling me over? So I pulled over and very nice lady, you know, registration, whatever, sales, said whatever. She goes, you know, do you have your brake lights out? And I'm like, again, I'm thinking, how in the world? And I just told her, I said, well, it's kind of a recurring problem. I just replaced them literally last month. I said, I don't know what's going on, but, and I'm thinking she's going to go, well, all right, just here's your ticket. Now, if you don't go to court, you can have to pay it or send it in. Or if you show up, they won't make you pay it. And I'm just ready for it. I mean, I've settled in my heart. That's what's going to happen. And she just was like, you know what? Here you go. Just don't go get it fixed. Don't worry about it. And I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. I mean, usually it's like you have to go sit in the courtroom forever and ever and ever. And it's one of those where God does it. And you know what? I was thankful at that moment because I really felt like that God just had mercy on me. I got a lot of stuff going on. He knew that I wouldn't do anything knowingly wrong. It was just a malfunction of a car or whatever. And God, I think, just moved in our heart and said, don't worry about it. You know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. So when those things happen, his point is here, when God blesses you with little things like that, don't take it for granted. Don't just think, you know what? You know, boy, I lucked out that time. Did you luck out, or are you a child of God? And sometimes He says, "I'm going to bless you." And then you know those times where God says, "No, I've been talking to you about those brake lights for a month now. You're going to get a ticket." And I should have done it, and I didn't. But He knows that I'm trying to keep them working. I mean, it's an honest effort. So I think He had mercy on me because of that. And so I'm actually going in tomorrow morning to have it looked at. But the point is, don't take even the small blessings that God does for you. Don't take that for granted. Realize it's the Lord's hand. Even you ladies, if some guy lets you go and he smiles at you, it's because I was cute. You know what? Who made you cute? You can't even take credit for that. He let me go because I'm cute. I know I couldn't say I was cute while she let me go. I can say that much. But you girls could try to make that claim. Well, it was cute, whatever. God's the one that made you cute. So everything comes from Him. Every good and gift comes down from the Father of lights. And his appeal here is, don't take this for granted. Don't think you had something to do with it. And when you go through hard times, realize that you've got a good Father who's going to do you good in the end. And it says, then if this happens and you say in your heart, well, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you, note this, it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Why is it some people can make so much money and I can't? Because God hasn't given you the power to do that. It's not that you're failing. It's not that they're special. Well, then why didn't God give me that power? You know, God knows what we can handle and what we can't. You know what I'm saying? What if God gave me, you know, like a gazillion dollars tomorrow? How would that change me? Or would I still be able just to be me and use that money for God? I don't know that because that's never happened and never will. I don't think. I don't know if even gazillion's even a number, but the point is, what are you able to handle? You know, what are you going to be faithful in? And I'll say this. I think we talked about it gives us power to make wealth. I think first we have to prove ourselves faithful with the wealth He's given. And if God's given us something and we're being unfaithful with it, why would he give us more? What did Jesus say? He said, if you can't handle earthly goods, earthly riches, why would I give you heavenly? He's making a point. We have to show ourselves faithful. And here's my appeal to you. In whatever God gives you, and yes, it can be financial, yes, but also giftings, talents, abilities, energy, whatever God gives you, he's the one that gave it. How much of a steward are you being with it? Are you using it for the kingdom? And what are you doing with that energy and that strength? I think of all the years, all that energy and strength I wasted without God, you know, before I knew him, and I poured so much into just myself and the world and all. It's like, wow, you can't get that energy back. But as a believer now, you can say, all right, God, here's what you've given me. I'm going to be faithful with what you've given me to do with it what I believe you want me to do. So God says, I'm the one that gives power to get wealth, to give you wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And by the way, I'll make another point on this. Over the centuries, have you noticed how people have been real jealous of the Jews and their money? Does anybody know anything about history? Throughout history, this has caused the Jews a big problem. Part of the whole thing was, you know, even with Hitler, was the Jews are getting all the money. They're doing something clandestine. How could they be so blessed? Why is it they get all this money and we don't get it? What makes them, you know, this isn't fair? And so there was jealousy that came up. Who was the one that gave them the power to do it? And who was the one that was blessing them? It was God. And by the way, brothers and sisters in the Lord, if God gives somebody around us the ability to make more money than we do or a lot of money, our heart shouldn't be jealous. God gave them that. You know, there's this now, not in the church, but in the world right now. What is that whole, there's that socialism mindset in the world right now. Why do the rich get it? Well, because they inherited it and their parents had it and God gave them the power to get it. It's not our money. God gave it to them. If God wanted us to have it, he would have given it to us. Well, then we're going to take it and we'll pass laws where we take it. That's not what God's saying here. God's saying, I'll choose who I give the power to make money, and if I choose to bless them, I will. Now, I know sometimes you get this guy and you go, why in the world did that guy, who's like complete, he inherited all this money from his parents, or she inherited all that money, and they're foolish. Well, you know what? It's the benefit of being the daughter or son of somebody that wasn't foolish. And they may, Solomon had that problem. Solomon said, what if I die and leave all this great wealth to some idiot? He didn't say it that way, but that's basically what he said. And he's like, life is vain. I've worked this hard. I've done all this. God has blessed me. I've got all this vast wealth, and I'm going to leave it to somebody who's going to go out and buy, like, you know, a bunch of, you know, candy bars. It'll be gone in 10 years or something. So we have to watch our hearts and guard our hearts and realize that when God does that, if God blesses someone, he gave them the ability to do that. If we see the Jews are being blessed financially, well, God is the one blessing them because he chose them. And when we become his child, guess what happens? We get chosen. Now, this is something that's going to shock a lot of people, especially in all the conversation going on in our culture today. Did you know that God makes some people more privileged than others? God does that. Well, that's not fair. Well, take it up with God. Take it up with God. Because God said, my kids, I'm going to make privileged compared to the world. If they're my kids, I'm going to bless them financially. I'm going to bless them emotionally. I'm going to bless them psychologically. I'm going to bless them with family and friends. They're going to be a privileged people on this earth. And other people are going to look at them, and some people are going to say, wow, I want to be like that. I want what you have. And they're going to come and they're going to join the family. Others are going to get mad and jealous. And so the world magnifies that today because they're so upset about who those that are privileged and those that aren't. God says, if you're my kids, you are privileged. I will make you privileged. It doesn't matter what color or what nation or what background. If you're a child of God, you are a privileged person on this earth because you know the King. And so he says, I'll give this to you. He says, then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you'll utterly perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish. Because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Look at that. That really sums up the blessing or lack thereof. If we're obedient to the Lord, we're blessed. If we're not obedient, we're not. And I know Christians go through hard times. We understand that. If we've been walking with the Lord any length of time. The bottom line he's saying is, my favor will be on my children. And so that's just how he does it. Hear, O Israel, you're at chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you're to cross over the Jordan Valley and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Again, because they were living in sin, so God's removing them. Now, notice this. God's going to emphasize this because he says, you know what? If I start blessing you guys and I start removing them, you're going to think you're better than they are. And I'm going to tell you, you're not better than they are. They've just been super wicked, and now I'm going to judge them. So I'm going to let you have what I gave to them. However, if you get wicked, I'll judge you too. And God did that throughout history. And God does it to his kids today. He blesses us. If we get, you know, wicked, so to speak, God removes the blessing. Look at verse 4. He says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. You know, it's because we're such a great people, and that's why we're better than everyone. And God noticed that. He saw that we were better, so he brought us in. He says, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. He says, it's not that you're special in some kind of righteousness. He said, it's because they're so bad. I'm going to drive them out and now give you an opportunity to live in that land. And you know, it's interesting. God says, any people that moves onto a land, if they are wicked before God and they continue in that wickedness, God says, I'll kick them out and put somebody in their place. Have you noticed all the immigration in America? I could hit a nerve there, couldn't I? God says, if you continue to turn away from me, I will kick you out of the land and I'll give it to someone else. I'll give it to those on your southern border. I'll give it to those on your northern border. I'll give it to those flying in who established new families and homes here. If you continue to do that and you show that you're wicked before God, it's my land. You're gone. And I'll bring somebody else in. Now I'm not bringing them in because they're righteous, but I'll remove you because you're unrighteous. So I'm not making some kind of political stand either way. I'm making a biblical comment, and it's interesting to me as I see our nation turn away from God, I see our nation more and more invaded by other nations. Have you noticed? Many of you may not realize Russia and China are buying up huge portions of America. So is Saudi Arabia. Our nation is being purchased, large tracts of land, by other nations. Why? I think it's because our nation is turning away from God. God says, you do that, I'll give your land to somebody else. You may be able to stay there, but you're now going to start serving them. And they're going to be the ones that own it and rule it. So, again, this is a very, very 2017. I mean, this is like not something that happened just then. God says, but it's because of their wickedness. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. Well, he keeps on saying that, doesn't he? Man, he even goes further. Look at this. You think you're about something. God nails him. He says, for you are a stiff-necked people. God, you're going to hurt their self-esteem. You know what? Sometimes we need to be truthful with our kids, don't we? We want to build them up. But if all we do is tell them how great they are all the time, if they're not really that great, my kids, I'm eliciting a response. My point is, you've got a lot of people today in this generation who think they're a lot greater than they are. Has anybody noticed? Why do these people go and they try out for these singing shows? I'm really hitting a nerve tonight, aren't I? At least with my kids. Somebody has told them their whole life, you're the greatest singer ever, when they should have said, you can sing good, but I don't know that I'd try out for American Idol. Because if you do, you might be a little bit embarrassed. And so they show up thinking that they can, you know, I'm ready. And people are laughing at them. Listen, we're not doing any service. There's a balance here. We need to build our kids up. We need to encourage them in their gifts. We need to recognize their gifts, build them up in their gifts, encourage them in their gifts, stand there to help them to be pushed along the way and find their giftings. But let's also be honest and not tell them they can do things they can't do. And then they get out to the world. What happens is they get crushed. because they're not as great as they thought they were. Now, my girls, probably why the reason they're reacting so much is I probably went the other side. You know, I probably, you know, you're a stiff-necked people. And anyway, I'm just kidding. So I think we have to have that balance to make sure we build them up. I think, you know, maybe I probably could have built them up better. I don't know. Anyway. But I think that because I'd come out of that whole generation where everybody can do everything they want and this kind of thing, God is being honest with them. He said, look, you think you're better than you are, but you're not. So let's get reality going, and then I'll bless you. Once you understand reality and you follow me and you humble yourself, he says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Now notice this, as God is speaking firm to them, as this father is rebuking his kids, he's not tearing them down, he's humbling them. And they're realizing, you know what, we need to quit thinking that we're so great. God is great. And God has given us gifts and talents, and we're going to use them for his glory. And yes, we can thrive in the world around us because of that. But it causes humility of heart. And he's saying, you need to be humble when you go into these blessings. Don't think you're so wonderful and so great. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Look at this. I ate neither bread nor drank water. That is a miracle. 40 days and 40 nights. You can go 40 days without any food. Most people can. I wouldn't try it, except unless you know you're in good shape and God calls you to it for sure. Don't try to prove something spiritually. But if God calls you to whatever he calls you to, then do. But the point is, without water, you're going to die in just a short amount of time. She says, I did it 40 days and 40 nights. Why? God did that. Moses didn't do it. He said, this was a miracle of God. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise and go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly and have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. And they've made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I've seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven. I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they are. Then what a temptation to Moses. We'll start over. Wipe these guys out. We'll take your kids and raise up a whole new nation. But Moses had a heart for the people. Notice he says, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord commanded you. And I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. So out of anger. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. Again, look at this. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Another supernatural miracle. Because of all your sin, which you committed in doing wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Look at this. God doesn't show favoritism to anybody, does he? This is the high priest. He said, I would have killed your brother, the high priest, because of his sin. He was the one making this thing. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire, crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Also at Taberah and Massah and Kibroth-Hobbatah, you provoked me, or provoked rather, the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. So you didn't believe and you didn't obey. You have been very rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Now, does this sound like a pep speech before they go into the promised land? I mean, again, Moses is just being honest and laying it out. I think this is good. I like it when God speaks honestly to me. You know, Mark, what are you doing? Okay, the enemy throws a thought in there. Let it go. What do you want? You want to go back to that world? Is that what you want? Stop it. That's evil. Turn away from it. I'm glad God deals with me straightforward. I mean, I need to hear that from my father. I don't want any kind of thing saying, it's okay to worry. Keep on having those thoughts and, you know, keep on going this way. You're not going to have any problems because you really love me and you're going to stick it out. Way to go, Big Mark. You know what he says? He says, you better stop it. I don't care if you're a pastor or not. If you don't stop it, you're going to be done. Now, I'm not talking about not going to heaven. I'm talking about done. ministry gone. If you allow the enemy to come in and keep you going in a way you're not supposed to go, then you become unusable for the things of the Lord. So I appreciate this directness from Moses here that God is moving in his heart. He says, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness and their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he's brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Look, he's concerned about God's name. He says, Lord, look, I know they're doing horrible, but if you wipe the people out like you're talking about doing, all the Egyptians and everybody that's hearing about this is going to say, you know what, that God of Israel, he's not so great after all. He's not such a great God. Look at his people that has perished. He says, for your name's sake, don't let this happen. For your glory. And again, I pray a lot of prayers, Lord, for your name's sake. That's a great prayer. Put that one in your repertoire if it's not there. Stick that in your little prayer pouch. It's like, Lord, I know that my heart's wrong and but God, for your name's sake, change me. For your name's sake, help me to make right choices, because I'm a witness for you. I've shared this with you guys on a regular basis. Before I come out, I'll go back there and pray. And I say, God, for your name's sake, speak through me for the people tonight. It's not about me. I don't care about me. For your name's sake, use your word, speak through me so your people can get fed and they can grow. So he's basically saying, God, this is for your name. Don't let this happen. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought up by mighty power and an outstretched arm. Chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I'll write on the tablets the words which are in the first tablets, which you broke, and put them in the ark. So you broke them. I'm not going to redo them. You're going to have to now carve those things out, because I didn't tell you to break them. You did it. Recarve them, bring them. I'll write on them again, but now you go and buy the notebook. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand, and he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Abinjaakon and Masarah, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. And from there they journeyed to Gugadah, and from Gugadah to Jokmeamah, the land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi, to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord and minister to him and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. I love this line. Look at this. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. When I'm close to the Lord, he's all that I want or need. You know how that is? When you're close to God, he's everything you want and need. There's nothing else that's really competing. But here's what I found about my flesh. And I know you're the same way, because you're made of the same stuff. When I'm not as close to the Lord, things of the world seem a little bit more attractive. Whether it's, I'm not talking just sin. It might just be, it could be anything. Stuff that you own maybe becomes a little bit more important than it would, this kind of thing. But when you're close to the Lord, it's like, Lord, you're all that I need. There's nothing else I need. Everything that you give is a blessing. It's above and beyond, but you're all that I need. And so he says, for the Levites, I am their inheritance. So I will be the ones filling them with the Spirit. I'll be showing myself to them. I'll be showing them God's power and God's glory. The world can't compete with that. And as at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord also heard me that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Now, here's the bread and butter of this thing. He says, you want to know what God requires? Here it is. And maybe you're here tonight saying, what does God require of me? He's going to lay out several things here. Note this. Number one, fear the Lord your God. Fear him. Realize one day you're going to stand before him and give account of your life. You know what's lacking in America, and sadly, even the American church in many circles, is a lack of the fear of God. People don't realize one day I'm going to stand before him and give account of this. They take sin so lightly. He says, fear your God. Why? To walk in all of his ways. So fear him. Number two, walk in all of his ways. Follow his word. Number three, love him. He says, and to love him. Next, to serve the Lord your God. So be a servant to the Lord. Make sure your life is given to him to serve. And notice how, with all your heart and with all your soul. So be committed to him. Notice the next thing. And to keep his commandments, or the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Why do we need to keep the word of God? It's for our good. That's why. God says, I want you to obey because you'll be blessed. It's not like he's up there going, you'll obey and you're just going to do it because I said so. Now go do it. No, he says, I know when you're going to be blessed and why you're going to be blessed and when you're not going to be blessed. Obey me and you'll be blessed. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that's in it. The Lord delighted in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. He's like, look, you've been given circumcision as a sign of a cutting away of the flesh, quite literally. But it's to go beyond that, a cutting away of the flesh life, not living after this world. We're to cut that away. He says, here's really what it's a sign for. I really want you to cut the flesh away from your heart. Don't be chasing. Don't let your heart get attached to the things of the world. Let it be attached to God. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, because you know what they've been through, because you've been through this. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and you shall hold fast, take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. We're zipping right along. We can do this. Therefore, chapter 11, love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, judgments, commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known or have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and outstretched arm, his signs and acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, their chariots. He made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen every act of God which he did. Remember, these are the kids of the original parents, second generation, but most of them saw the miracles. He says, I'm not talking to your kids that didn't see any of this. You guys saw this. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be, here's why, that you may be strong. If we obey God's word, we're strong. And you'll go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. So the richness of the land will be yours. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. They had these foot pumps, and they'd have to bring water from the Nile, and they'd pump it with their feet to get water to their fields. He goes, you're not going to have to work real hard and do this pump all day long to water your crops. I'm going to make it rain from heaven. You're kidding. It's going to rain from the sky? Yes. They'd never experienced that. So to them, this is huge. We take that for granted. They didn't. He says, but the land you'll cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. Note that. From the beginning of the year to the very end, when I was over in Israel this last time, I would think about that. The eyes of the Lord are right now, especially on this land where I'm standing. It's kind of a neat thought. He sees us everywhere we are, but his eyes were especially on the land, and they're always on Israel. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will give you the rain for the land in its season, early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in the grain, the new wine and your oil. And I'll send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Look at the blessings of obedience. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So don't turn away to the world. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, again where they got the phylacteries. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when they sit in your house, when they walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you, and again, note this, if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear upon the land where you tread, just as he said to you. So even you nationally, people will be afraid of you in a good way. That is, they won't want to attack you. Behold, I set before you today, and here it goes. He sums it up as he finishes this chapter. Look at this. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. And here's something for us. Guys, take this to heart. God sets before us right now at Calvary Chapel tonight a blessing and a curse. And listen to what he says. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Very simple. Nothing hard there. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you to go after other gods which you have not known. God is a God of choices. He gives his kids a choice. You either obey or disobey. And based on our choice, that's the result of what God does in our life. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you shall possess, that you shall put a blessing on Mount Gerizim and a curse on Mount Ebal. What he means is when they go in the land, we're going to see later on, they gather in the land here and they stand, one on Mount Gerizim, one on Mount Ebal, and they pronounce curses. One pronounces blessings and one pronounces curses. And they're these two mountains that are real close to each other. I've seen them. They're in Israel. They're near Jacob's well. So you can hear each other easily, and one will yell out, you know, cursed are you if you don't, whoa, whoa. You know, blessed are you if you so. And so back and forth, this kind of is really neat. I mean, living it out so they can hear it, and you know, this whole big thing that would stick in your mind forever. And so when you choose to disobey, well, you know why. Oh, that's right. I remember them shouting that from the mountain. If I do this, this is going to happen. Ugh, right? And if you're blessed, you know why. Oh, yeah, God said if I did this, I'd be blessed, and I am. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Again, even as we started with God saying, be careful how you do, you know, do this thing, he ends saying the same thing, be careful how you do this thing, and just tremendous. I mean, just be careful to obey is the theme tonight. And God says, I'll bless you. And it's not just for the children of Israel. You are a privileged people. Why? Because you're the children of God. God says, if you're my children, I'll make you privileged. And I'll bless you in that. There's nothing to be ashamed about in that. There's nothing to be shy away from that. We just say the world around us, come on in. There's plenty of room at the table. You can be privileged as well. You're welcome to join us. Plenty of food from the king's table. Plenty of kingdom to live in. Plenty of ways to be blessed by the Lord Almighty. And so God will be faithful to do it. You know, it's God's word is so powerful. Just kind of cuts through all the stuff and just lays it out there. And I love it. You know, if God is speaking to you firmly tonight, then let him speak to you firmly. It's not that he doesn't believe in you and doesn't love you and doesn't want to encourage you. He does. And he wants to encourage you and he wants to build you up. But he'll speak firmly sometimes to do that. And if God is speaking gently to you tonight to encourage you, then receive that as well. However God's speaking, take it in. But let's be a people of obedience. Let's obey him. And here's the last thing, and then we'll pray. Be honest with him. If you say, I don't know that I can obey, tell him that. Get alone with God and say, I want to obey you, but I'm not sure I can. Please help me for your name's sake. Help me be obedient that I might not only be blessed and my family be blessed, but that I might be used by you and bring glory to the kingdom of God. Who doesn't want to bring glory to the kingdom of God? So let's ask God tonight for his name's sake to make us obedient and a people of humility and total commitment to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now for your name's sake, for all of us that would be in agreement to this prayer tonight, for your name's sake, that you would make us an obedient people. A people, Lord God, that bring you glory because we're following you and obeying your word. and doing what you're asking us to do. And Lord, again, I know we'll be blessed if we do that, but it's really more for your glory that I want you to do it. We get the benefit of the blessing if we obey. We get the downside of the cursing if we disobey. But God, we get a double blessing in obedience because then you get glory through our lives. Well, let your word pierce our heart tonight. Let us circumcise the skin of our hearts. And Lord, that we might cut the flesh away. I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us. But let us never forget that it's from you. Never let us think it's because of what we've done. Never let us think it's because of our giftings or our abilities or because we are special. Lord, everything we have was a gift from you. Every ability, everything, it comes from you. We thank you for it. Teach us to be content with what you've given us. Lord, your word says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us be content in what you've given us. And Lord, just to rejoice in what you've given others around us. And so, Father, let your word do what you sent it to do tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy. And Lord, use this word now, God, to not only strengthen us for the rest of this week, but to catapult us into being a testimony witness for you and just your goodness this week. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.